So this morning we are continuing our short sermon series we began a few weeks ago called Life Together. And in a few moments we'll be looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 18. So if you have a Bible or a Bible on your phone, we're going to read a passage or look at a passage, Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. And in this series we've been thinking about our life together in relationship and how we're meant to be people who in our relationships are meant to be people who have love. In the church community, we want to have people who are leading us, and that's a couple of weeks ago we were talking about church leadership, leaders who are leading us and caring for us as if they were nursing mothers and fathers to us. And then last week we talked about life together and loving each other in terms of when we have conflict with each other, not attacking people, not running away from people, not sharing the conflict with everyone else except the person that we're in conflict with, but rather in love, respecting the person, going to that person, and talking about the conflict together. And this morning we're on the theme of forgiveness, which I think connects with last week's message, thinking about how forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, can renew relationship among us. And I want to make this for all of us. I'm sure we can think of someone, whether in the past or the present, or maybe you anticipate in the future, who knows? Someone who has hurt you, someone who has sinned against you, someone that you know you're called to forgive, but it's really, really difficult. A coworker, a friend, a neighbor, maybe a parent, maybe even someone who's passed away, someone in the church community. But I want you to keep their name or their face, if you're able to, in your mind during the quote-unquote reading, but then also the message and into communion. I know it's all going to be a little ways, but if you can keep the name or the face of the person that you sort of sense in your heart you're being called to forgive, but it may be really difficult, just keep their name or their face in your mind for the next little while if you can. And even with their name and face in your mind, if you have someone you're thinking about, or maybe a group of people, I do want to say before the reading that forgiveness is not a lot of things. I think we sometimes get confused. So I want to go through a number of things that forgiveness is not. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgive and forget may happen, but forgiveness is not contingent on whether you can forget. In fact, I think for many of us, we can't forget, right? Especially when the hurt is really deep. Forgiveness is not excusing. Now that's important for each person in the relationship, if there is forgiveness happening, but especially the person who is being forgiven. Forgiveness is not excusing what you did. Forgiveness is not covering up. Let's just sweep it under the carpet. Please forgive me. So forgiveness is not covering up wrong. Forgiveness is not denying justice when justice needs to happen. Forgiveness is not allowing the sin to continue. So if you hit me and I forgive you, the next time I sense you're going to hit me, I'm not just going to let you hit me. I'm going to block. I'm going to move myself out of the way. Forgiveness may lead to reconciliation, but it's not the same as reconciling with someone. Sometimes those things go together. Sometimes we can't. We forgive, but we can't fully reconcile, at least not in this life. And forgiveness is not fast-tracking. Maybe especially a word for the person who has sinned against us, right? Forgiveness is not a snap of the fingers, right? Let's just forgive it. Move on. Fast. Let's get this done fast. For so many people, forgiveness is not a moment or even an event. We keep coming back to it. We have to be reminded. Forgiveness is a journey or a process. It will take, for some of us, a lifetime. Anticipating, I say, the one day, the great forgiveness that we will all experience. Now, this morning, we're going to read the Bible, but a little differently than usual. So I found this video based on this story that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18. So the story is about a king who has a servant who owes him a lot of money, and the king forgives the servants, and the servant goes out and finds a fellow servant, but can't forgive that fellow servant. That's a basic story. So this video I found, I think it's pretty accurate. It's a modern-day adaptation of the parable, of the story. So it might be good if you have a Bible or your phone with a Bible on it, we're kind of looking at the story and then watching this video. And then after the video, we'll pick up the message. So if we have the lights down the front and the video on, that'd be great.
I've got an appointment, Mr. Wood.
I have your 6 o'clock here, Mr. Wood. Mr. Wood, we'll see you now.
Thank you.
Take a seat, Mr. Martell. Do you know why you're here?
Yes, sir.
I've been studying your accounts for the last 2 years, and you have managed to collect an overwhelming amount of debt, $2.3 billion, and not a single effort has been made to make payment. I've contacted the company lawyer. The trial will take place in 3 weeks, and you have until then to make payment in full.
But, sir, how can I ever come up with that much money?
Failure to repay the debt will result in a lifetime prison sentence, and the debt will be passed on to your immediate family.
My family has nothing to do with this.
Your mistakes affect more than just yourself.
Please, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything.
Tony, you can never repay that debt. That's why I've decided to cancel it in full.
I don't deserve that.
No, but go and forgive as you've been forgiven. Don't work yourself too hard, Adam.
You know me, sir. I never do. Tony?
You haven't paid rent, Adam. It's been over a month.
I left you a note the other day explaining my situation.
Don't give me that excuse. Pay back what you owe me, every last penny.
I get paid next week. Please, be patient with me. I'll pay back everything I owe.
That's not good enough. Here's your eviction notice. You must pack your things and leave by tomorrow morning.
Did Adam take leave?
Well, not exactly. He called to report he'd been evicted.
Why didn't he show up for work?
I'm not sure. All I know is that he missed his payments and Tony Martell told him to be out of the company apartment by morning.
Send Tony in when he gets here.
Morning, sir.
I canceled all of that debt of yours. $2.3 billion. But you've got the nerve to evict a man from his apartment for not paying his rent for 1 month?
I can explain.
I've decided to reinstate all of your debt. Every last penny.
We could have read that from the Bible this morning, and if you have a Bible, you can read that story. We're going to get to that story in a few moments, but I find the video engaging because it seems like, what kind of story? Who would ever do that? Like, who would ever do that, be forgiven that much and not to be able to forgive that much? Now, I really want us to hear this morning that the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 about this servant and the king and the second servants, this theme of forgiveness is no small theme in the Bible. So Jesus is not going down some bunny trail as he tells the story. He's not focused on something trivial. The hope for forgiveness, the possibility of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness through Jesus Christ lies at the core of the Christian message. And the assumption behind all of that, behind the theme of forgiveness, is that we as human beings do wrong. We as human beings do wrong and we sin. And if you're someone this morning who is thinking, I don't really do a whole lot of wrong things, then it's difficult to hear this story. But the assumption is human beings do wrong, we do sin, and we need some kind of mechanism. We need something to happen in our lives to restore us to God and to each other. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, picks up the theme of forgiveness a number of times. He says in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." From Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Both in the Lord's Prayer and in the story this morning, forgiveness with God and forgiveness with each other are interwoven. You really can't have one without the other. Jesus says, and this is a sort of crazy what he says here, but in Matthew chapter 9, there's a story of a man who's paralyzed. He's brought on a mat by his friends to Jesus. They can't get in through the door of the house, so they take the man onto the roof, and they make a hole in the roof, and they lower the man. Basically, we can't get to you, Jesus. We're bringing him from the sky. We're going to lower him in front of you, so you have to heal him. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Your sins are forgiven." Which, he's probably lying there, and his friends, that's not what you say. We want you to say something different. We want you to heal. And Jesus gets to that, but it's like he's saying, well, there's a sickness of the body, there's also the sickness of the soul, and those things sometimes are woven together, but in this case, I want you to know that I'm also a forgiver of your sins. I'm a healer of your body. I'm also a forgiver of your sins. A third place in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, where Jesus at the Last Supper says these words, "This wine, this juice, is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So I've forgiven sins of this paralytic. I've talked about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, and now I'm also telling you that what I'm going to do by dying on the cross is about forgiveness of sins, which connects us. The message through this verse connects with the table of Jesus later on in the service. This morning's message, this morning's story, I should say, from Matthew 18, helps us answer questions like, why should I forgive? Or what's the relationship between God's forgiveness and my forgiving others? And the story begins, and of course it's Peter who's asking the question that I think most of us would want to know, but he wants to know. It's the question that someone who's very religious wants to know. How many times? I wish I knew. I wish Jesus would have said, oh, it's this many times. How many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister sins against me? Which, again, is the question of religion. Just give me the amount, right? Do I have to go to church once or twice on Sunday? Give me the amount, I will do it, then I'm a good person. Tell me how many times I have to forgive once I've done it. Ah, now I'm a good person. Now God will accept me. And Peter even says up to seven times, which is, I think he's thinking, that's quite generous of me, Jesus. Seven times to forgive someone who sins against me. And Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Which, if my math is right, is 490 times. So 490 times to forgive your brother or sister. Anybody even close to that? 490 times, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. 490 times. But of course, Jesus is getting at something deeper, right? So if we're reading the Bible even a little bit, we realize, oh, seven. Seven. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of completeness or fullness. So this is seven, perfection, multiplied by 10, 70, multiplied by perfection. So what do you get when you take perfection and times it by 10 and then times it by perfection? What do you get? A lot. That was in my notes before. I think I took that out, but it's like perfect perfection, sort of beyond number. Or we're not really focused on numbers, are we, Peter? You said seven. I'm trying to tell you, this is like beyond, right? We're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We're not actually counting, are we? We're not actually counting how much money we give to the poor, are we? We aren't counting how many times I've forgiven that person, are we? In the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, forgiveness is meant to be the default response, the norm of how this kingdom or this life works. Forgiveness is meant to be kind of bubbling over, flowing over, no end really to the forgiveness that we offer. And Jesus is suggesting this number because of the story he's going to tell of this servant who owes 10,000 talents, which is a lot, right? It's a lot. The NIV note, if you have an NIV translation, I think in the bottom, it might say 20 years of a person's wages is 20,000 talents. Another study Bible I read said that this is the largest number they used in the ancient world for calculations. There was nothing bigger. There was nothing. There was no Google, right? 10,000 was the highest amount they ever went. And then I found this slide where someone tried to, okay, well, if it was 10,000 talents of gold, and if gold is so much per ounce, which I think these days is pretty, it's a little less than that, but pretty close to 1379, and you do all the calculations, at the end, it's about, in our time, in our monetary value, $22 billion. Which is a lot. $22 billion. Now, I found, I don't know if you had this experience, I watched the video before, but I noticed again on the video, like it just kind of seemed sort of crazy, didn't it? You owe $22 billion, Mr. Whatever. And, you know, if you don't pay this, you're going to go to jail. And if you don't pay this, it's going to be passed on to your family. And he's just, you know, it's supposed to be his head, you know, he's just kind of, how am I going to do this? And then within moments, right, this forgiveness comes. And as crazy as it is the same kind of craziness in this story that Jesus tells. At the sound of 10,000 talents, the servant fell on his knees before the king. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. I'm going to pay back $22 billion. Okay, good luck. And right away, there is no, well, let me think about that. The king is not saying, let me think about that. Let's just take 5 minutes here and think about what you just said, or I'm going to come back to this idea of you paying back everything tomorrow, and then I'll tell you my final answer. Right away, the master's servants, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debts, and let him go. Which is an amazing verse. How fast it happens, right? How fast the forgiveness happens, but also these three things in the verse. One little verse, but it is the process of forgiveness. Something's happened inside this king. Pity, compassion, sympathy. Literally, the word means his bowels were moved, right? It's not just intellectual, like, oh, I know you're in big trouble, $22 billion, let me just wipe it away. Something happened inside of him. I'm going to cancel the debts. You don't owe me anything. But it's not, I'm going to cancel the debt, okay, but you still got to do some work for me. Or you're still going to be my slave. I move within me. I have compassion and sympathy and pity on you. I'm canceling the debt and I'm letting you go. Free. Free. Which is meant to be a verse that explains also our forgiveness with God. God moved by compassion or love or sympathy. Something's happening, could we say, inside of God? And then he cancels every debt, every sin, every wrongdoing, and then he lets us go free, which is meant to be our experience. No longer chained, no longer, oh, I still owe God something, but totally released. And the question, even this morning, as we think about what this parable is teaching us, the king and the servants, God and us, is whenever we hear a message about the forgiveness of God, how great it is, how big it is, how grand it is, the question needs to be, what do you think about that? What do you think about a God who made the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, sent his son into a world that would kill him for the sake of forgiveness, for the sake of forgiving people who have rebelled against him? What do you think about that? And the response is supposed to be not, I don't know. I don't really care. I'll think about it for a while. The response is supposed to be, oh, give me some of that. I want that experience of a God like that, or a king like that, or a father like that, forgiving me like that. But so often, and this I think was what happens so often in the church, even when we have a call to confession on the service, what I feel so often is, God is big, God is huge, God is loving, God is merciful, he has forgiven you. Well, then maybe we're going to sing hallelujah, or we're going to sing a song or say thanks, but it's like it stops, right? And for anyone who says, oh yeah, I love that, I love being forgiven, thank you, God, so often, we just stop. And the story is telling us forgiveness is never meant to stop with us. Thank you, Russ. I don't know if you can feel that from the story, right? This servant is acting, I would say, like so often Christian believers do. God's forgiven me, right? God has restored God and me, Jesus and me, to relationship. Isn't that awesome? And we stop. So we're hallelujah in the church. We're praising God in the church, but the story is telling us it's not enough. Because you're going to meet someone in your life who owes you 100 silver coins. Now, I don't have to tell you, I will in a few moments, I don't have to tell you the difference between 10,000 talents and 100 silver coins, do I? Because you can just hear it. You can just hear 10,000 talents of gold, 100 silver coins. Like, can you just hear it in your ears? So the calculation was 10,000 talents of gold, $22 billion, and just 100 silver coins, literally 100 denarii, which is 100 days of labor, basically. So we got $22 billion forgiven, and someone owes us maybe some thousands of dollars. And I know that there could be people this morning who say, the person I'm thinking about owes me more than 100 silver coins. Right? Because what they did to me was really bad. And there are sins that feel like, and I believe there are sins that are more than 100 silver coins. When people sin against us body and soul, when they violate us, when they're continually cruel to us, when they're relentless in their sinning, and especially when it's someone that we're supposed to love and respect, I believe there are times where it's more than 100 silver coins. But the principle is the same. Base your forgiveness of others on the forgiveness God has given to you. So when the master or the king in the story hears about the servant I forgave went out and could not forgive, the master says, just point blank, you wicked servants, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in the question is the answer, right? Shouldn't you have had the same mercy? And the answer is yes. You should have had at least a little bit of the mercy I showed you that you showed to your fellow servants. So we don't want to take our cue, I think the story's saying, from how we feel about forgiving someone else, or take our cue from how others have treated us or whether or not they have forgiven us. We want to take our cue from how God has treated us. So I read the story this morning, I hear Jesus telling it, and I think he's saying to us, first of all, God's forgiveness is huge. And if we don't know that, it's tough to hear the story. But for those of us who do, I think the story starts impacting our hearts. If you know the reality of God's forgiveness, can you take even a small part of that and in some ways put it in the lives of others? If you don't know the reality of God's forgiveness, would you want to know it in order to pass on that kind of forgiveness to others? Jesus also saying, is, and I hear him saying strongly, very, very strongly, God's forgiveness of us is never just for us. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's this story. That's like Ephesians. Forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So it's never, oh, I'm forgiven, right? It's always, I'm forgiven, and the call is somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. Now, I wanted to skip over the final verse of the story. I wanted to explain it away. I want to talk about sort of around it, not really about it. But the final verse of the story says, after the master, the king, oh, sorry, it's so small, but after the king has put this servant in the jail, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And I want to get away from that verse somehow. I want to tell us, oh, God won't do that. Our God would not do that. But I think I just have to say, whoa. Like, Jesus says that because this is so important. This is sobering. This is serious. It's a verse, kind of a wake-up call for anyone who would truly hear what Jesus is saying. And this morning, if you're someone who says, I cannot do what Jesus is telling me to do, there is no way, you have no idea how much hurt has happened in my life, I'd probably say, you're right. I don't know. I don't know. If you're someone this morning saying, I could never forgive that person, I think what we need to do is ask ourselves, have we experienced the full reality of that 10,000 talents of gold canceled and set free? If we don't know the reality, I think it's impossible to forgive others. But if we know it, or we want to know it, or we know some of it, there is the power of forgiving others. So last weekend, I was watching this great performance of Les Miserables. What a story. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to know the story. I encourage us to know the story because it is the human story. Like, it's so awful. Anybody seen the movie or the play Les Mis? So awful. And yet, so amazing. It is the human story, and I encourage us to know stories like this in all their awfulness, because our culture knows that story, right? People can connect with that story. And right at the beginning, for those of you who know the story, right, the main character, Jean Valjean, has stolen. Why did he do that? He stole silver, all the silver from the bishop who was so kind to him. Right, welcomed him in, gave him food, place to sleep, and he sneaks out in the middle of the night with all the silver from the church. Awful. The police catch him, bring him back to the bishop. They say, this man stole from you. And the bishop says, no, he didn't. No, I gave him that stuff, and my brother, you forgot these two candlesticks, so ornate, so expensive. You left the best. I'm going to give you these as well. So police, you can just go. This man has done no wrong. And then he says, after the police have gone, the bishop says, and I think it's the story this morning, but remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness, I have saved your soul for God. And I get that same sense from the story Jesus tells us. I have forgiven 22 billion, so you can forgive a few thousand. Right? I'm trying to save your soul for the time where you need to forgive someone a little bit.